We have been this summer going through the book of Jonah, and we've had a whole bunch of different presentations by young, old men, women, school teacher, my daughter, school teacher. You know, we've just had all kinds of different angles that people have come into the book of Jonah. I think it's been very interesting, the different different takes, the different angles. And then last week we had, you know, southern y'all preaching with if you didn't get it, go back and watch it. Matthew was wonderful last week. So if you're not familiar with the book of Jonah, Jonah was a prophet 860 years before the time of Christ. And he was actually a prophet before God called him to go to this place called Nineveh. And Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian nation. And the Assyrians were, I mean, they're the typical terrorist state. The brutality of the Assyrians on the nations, not only Israel, but the other nations around. I mean, everything you could imagine, kidnappings, rape, brutal torture, just of unimaginable kinds of ways. And so the Jewish people hated the Assyrians. And by part of that, they hated Nineveh and the capital. You know, a modern day parallel might be Israel and Hamas and the Palestinians might be a modern day parallel. And so that's what the context of the story. Here's just basically the story. So Jonah was already a prophet, and then God called him and said, "I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to tell him in 40 days the city's going to be destroyed." Jonah said, "No, I'm not going to do it." He left and went down to the waterfront, got a ticket, got on a boat to go to the other end of the Mediterranean. On the way, a storm hit the Mediterranean, and which you guys are going to be on in a couple of days. Let's hope a storm like Jonah's storm doesn't hit you. And Bill, behave yourself, or you might get swallowed by a fish. So go to the other end of the Mediterranean, and in it, there's a storm came about. What's causing the storm? Jonah said, "It's my fault." They threw him over the boat, and a giant fish swallowed him. In 3 days, he's inside the fish. He calls out to the Lord and says, "I'm sorry, please, forgive me. I'll never do that again." Got out of the fish, spit him up on the ground, and then God said, "Well, I told you, go to Nineveh." And so he goes to Nineveh very reluctantly. He did not want to go. He did not want to preach. He did not want to see them turn. They turned, and Jonah knew that's exactly what was going to happen. And so he goes and sits under a shelter he tried to build, and God starts growing a plant, and the plant grows up to give him shade. And he's all excited, like finally something good's happening. And then in the morning, a worm ate the shelter, and now he's in the sun, and he's as mad as could be at God. And God, says, "Well, I'm having compassion on whom I want to have compassion. You stay out of it, Jonah," basically. So that's the story. I want today, and we've heard it, 9 or 10 different times. I can't even remember how many weeks we've been doing this, but I want to talk about two truths today. And I'm going to use just a couple of scriptures, some ideas, but I want to talk about two truths. Truth number one, up on your screen. God uses what we've been through. Say these last words with me. God will use the things we've gone through in life to accomplish his mission if we'll let him use us. That's the qualifier there. If we'll let him use us. If we'll let him use the things we've gone through to teach us, continue to do. And when you leave here today, I want you to understand that God has a mission for you as an ambassador in this world. And he will use the things that have happened in your life to prepare you if you'll, and all the things you've already gone through, he will use those things if you'll let him use them. Again, the qualifier is if you'll let him. Here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, "We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. When we speak for Christ, when we plead, come back to God." We speak for Christ. When you say to your friend, when you say to your, one of your coworkers, when you say to a neighbor and you say, "Here's how this works," and you start talking to them about Jesus, you're speaking for Jesus. When you do that, that's what's happening. He says you're speaking for Jesus. And too many of us in the church think that somehow things we've gone through disqualify us from being used by God. The reality is God takes things we'll go through to qualify us if we'll let him use those things. Somebody should have said thank you or amen or something. Because too many of us think somehow, this happened to me, I was a teenager, and I was a college student, and my first marriage, and we use all those to say those are the things that disqualify us. Those are the things God wants to use. He didn't cause them all that, but those are the things he wants to use to help us fulfill the mission he has for us if we'll let him use those things to fulfill his mission. Amen? I mean, that's what the scriptures teach. God used Joseph's hardships to mold him and prepare him to lead through hardship, the years of famine. God took Moses and spent 40 years in the wilderness tending sheep so he'd be prepared to lead God's people to freedom. God took David, and David spent all the time out in the wilderness tending sheep in order that he could be prepared to be the king of Israel. God used every one of those circumstances, every one of those situations that David went through. John the Baptist spent time alone in the wilderness in preparation for the lonely ministry of being the forerunner of Jesus. Spent all this time out in the wilderness by himself. See, all of those events, and I could mention so many others, were preparation. Were preparation. You know, in 2 Kings chapter 14, it tells us that Jonah had brought the word to King Jeroboam II that Israel would recollect or get back some of the land that was taken in some of the battles that would happen. And it says it came through the word, that word to Jeroboam II came through Jonah. And then it says, and exactly what God said would happen, happened. They got the land back. What that's telling us is Jonah was already prepared for what God wanted to do through him in Nineveh, but Jonah didn't want to let God use him. He was prepared, but then he said, no, thank you. Go find someone else. I mean, the instances he had been in before were part of the preparation to bring him to where he was. The prophesying that he did to Jeroboam II was like his first rodeo, so that when the rodeo in Nineveh came about, he had already had experience riding the bull. Like when we use this little statement, what do we say? It's not my first what? Right. Not my first rodeo. Well, this was not Jonah's first rodeo either. But Jonah said, I don't think I want to get on this bull. Because he knew what God was going to do, and he didn't want to do it. How about when you've gone through hardship, loss, pain? And most of us in this room, if you're an adult that's, 30 years old, you've gone through heartache, and even younger than that, you've gone through heartache, you've gone through pain. You've gone through struggles. You've gone through all kinds of things. And God wants to use those things to fulfill his mission in other people's lives. Here's what it says again in 2 Corinthians. It says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. God wants to, it's horrible some of the things people in this room have gone through. But God doesn't want to waste those things you've gone through. He wants to use those things for you to help and encourage some others for the terrible things they will go through. This life will have terrible things. If you've been around for any length of time, you know I don't lie about this one. Hardships will come. But God wants to use the hardships we go through to help us help other people, to fulfill the mission he has for him, that he wants to complete. Y'all with me?
Yes.
Start sounding like Matthew, y'all. Take that back. You all, are you all with me? No, y'all, okay, are you all with me? Think about the death of Lazarus. Here's Mary and Martha. I mean, just brutal grief. Weeping beside themselves, brutal grief over the loss of their brother. And then it's just a few days later. Now, the scripture doesn't say this, but tradition tells us, extra biblical writing tradition tells us that Mary and Martha were there when Jesus was crucified. And they were there when they were part of the entourage that went to anoint the body of Jesus. So that what they had gone through with Lazarus could be a help to others. A week later, they didn't even know. They didn't even know. See, if we will let God use the things we've gone through, the things that happened in our life, if we'll let him use those things, he will use them to do the mission and to fulfill his mission. And there's a very practical side to it. Let me talk just for a minute about practical things. I look back over my life, and I can see all the things I went through as preparation. You know, when I was in high school, I was not a believer, but I spent 2 years helping one of my coaches and one of my teachers help them build a house. I mean, just all kinds of things building this house. And then, you know, we lived in this little town in eastern Washington, and while I was there, you know, I learned how to drive a backhoe, learned how to drive a bulldozer. You know, I worked part-time as a working on controlled burns, using, you know, chainsaws, I mean, all the kinds of things. And then we moved to Whidbey Island. And one of the other things is I grew up in a home where my dad fixed almost everything. My dad was not afraid to try to fix something. And so you just go through, you know, life, and I look back and I look at all the things. I did not know when I was in high school that I was going to become a Jesus follower. But after I become a Jesus follower, and then I come to Whidbey Island, we start a building project. This was just raw land, is all it was. This is raw land. There was a house. Some of you that have been around Whidbey Island for a long time, you know, there was a barn right, like right here. There was a barn. There was a house there, you know. And so we're going to build on the property. So what do? We have to clear the property. So I do chainsaws, I do backhoe, I drive a bulldozer, push dirt around. Bud Beatty got somebody, I don't know who was, you know, loaned a bulldozer to us, and I'm out pushing. Now, I cannot make a flat piece of ground with a bulldozer. I mean, it's like this. But I could push piles around that were burning with a bulldozer. You know, I could move dirt, but make it pretty. That's not me. Again, did not know. Helping my high school coach and teacher build a house, I did not know we were going to do a building project. And then I didn't know we were going to do a second building project and a third building project and a fourth building project. And I didn't know, because I pastor the size of church I pastor, that there's all kinds of things that always need repair. Yes. I mean, the repair things that need to be done are endless, and we cannot afford to have someone come in. Like every ballast that has to be changed on a light fixture, or a light fixture has to be changed, we can't afford to, you know, for a $12 ballast to pay a guy $300 to come replace the ballast. So you know what you got to do? Is me or Daryl to replace the ballast. Because you can't have a volunteer do it. It's part of insurance anyway. Everything that I've gone through, I can look back and see how God's used it. You know, one time, some of you have heard me tell this story, and I won't go into detail, but one time when I was leading a fire crew and we were doing a controlled burn, one of the guys that I was responsible for died in the fire and burned up in the fire. And you know, it's just a tragic kind of crisis thing, momentary. But you know what? I look back and I learned some things there that I have used over the years in my ministry that I learned in that incident. So that I was not shaken, Matt, when you called and said we have had a death with that little helicopter, you remember that, at the boatyard, and Matt called and said we've had a death at the boatyard, could you come? Well, it wasn't the crisis that it would have been if, like, oh, I've never been through something like this before. I had been through something like that before. I knew what it was like to experience the loss of someone I was responsible for. So I was able to be a help to Matt and to the guys at the boatyard and to the Navy and so on. I look back, all these things I went through. And you, many of you right now, even while I'm talking, you're going, yeah, and God's used that, and God's used that, and God's, you know, using that. And if you'll let him use those things, he wants to use them to fulfill his mission. If you're in a tough relationship right now, when you come out the other end, he wants to use that. If you're in the, you know, going through the tail end of a loss of some sort, a business or a marriage or a child or a parent or whatever it happens to be, if you'll let him, God wants to use that. He wants to use that circumstance. He wants to use that situation. You're in the middle of a health crisis and you're not sure how the health crisis is going to end. You know what? There are people all around you that are in health crisis, and God wants to use those if you'll let God use those. Okay? Everybody got the picture? Okay. Truth number two. I'm going to move past the other things I was going to say. Truth number two is God will find someone to fulfill his mission. God will find someone. You know, God wanted Jonah, but Jonah said no. And if Jonah had continued to say no, and God hadn't intervened and done all the things, God would have found someone to fulfill his mission. God will always find someone to fulfill his mission. You know, Jonah says of him, get up and go to this great city of Nineveh. Announce the judgment against it because I've seen how wicked the people are. And then Jonah chapter 3, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given to you. And Jonah what? Said no. And then the second time he reluctantly said, no, I don't want to go. I don't want to go, but I'll go. I'll go. And he goes. But then reluctantly goes. One time Jesus had a crowd of people following him, and he was calling them to be part of his entourage. Again, just for sake of time, I'm not going to read the scripture, but it's in Luke chapter 9, 57 to 62. And this is where Jesus, he's telling these people to follow. And someone says, I will follow you wherever you go. I'll follow you wherever you go. And then Jesus said, really? Because I don't have a home. I don't have a place that I sleep at. I'm a couch surfer. And the guy said, I'll follow you wherever. Another guy said, Jesus said to someone else, he said to the man, he said, follow me. He said, okay, but first let me go take care of my debt, my father. Let me bury my father. The implication in the story is not that dad had just died and now he's got to just go do the burial and 2 days later he's going to catch up with Jesus somewhere on the road to Bethlehem or whatever it happens to be. The implication is the dad was going to die sometime in the future, and after my dad dies, then I will come and follow you. Says, I'll follow you first. Anytime someone says, Jesus, I will, but first let me. Yes. I will, but first let me. When Jesus says, give this amount, and I respond, I will, but first let me pay off my car. First let me fill up my 401k plan. First let me get my house paid off. Or first let me finish the remodel of my house I'm doing. Anytime someone says, first let me, they're actually saying, Jesus, go find someone else. And Jesus will find someone else. He always does. The question is, will we let him use us? Or will we tell him, go find someone else? Because I don't want to be part of this. You know, before the mess that Jonah had prophesied to Jeroboam about, there was another group of people that were attacking Israel called the Arameans, and they were brutal as the Assyrians, and they called out to God and said, God, send us a deliverer. Send us a deliverer. And there's an interesting little verse. This is actually in the chapter before Jonah introduces a prophet, 2 Kings chapter 13. And it says this, so the Lord provided someone to rescue the Israelites from the tyranny of the Arameans. Then Israel lived in safety again as they had in former days. He found someone. We don't even know who the guy is. He didn't even get a name. And yet God used him as a deliverer over Israel. God will always find someone. The question is not, what's God going to have to do? The question is, will you let him use you? In Isaiah chapter 6, it's when King Uzziah is the king, and then Uzziah dies, and this is where the Israel, those of you that have been around the scriptures, this is where he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. He talks about the seraphim and all the things. And then here's the line. God says this, then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? Here I am, send me. In the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, another one of the prophets, Israel's being, they're walking away from God, and Ezekiel prophesies or speaks for God to the priests and the spiritual leaders. Here's what he says. He says they were, spiritual leaders were living in compromise. They were oppressing people, stealing, exhorting, taking widows' land. Here's how he describes it. He says, your leaders are like wolves. This is God speaking. Your leaders are like wolves who tear apart their victims. They actually destroy people's lives for for money. He says, your leaders are like wolves who tear apart their victims. They actually destroy people's lives for money. It's an interesting passage, and I could spend a whole Sunday on that. Just on that idea. And here's what God said. He said, I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I was searching across Israel. Is there someone who would live pure? Is there someone who would live righteous? Is there someone who would take my stuff serious? Is there someone who would be serious enough about the things of God that he could be or she could be the one who guards the land? Could I find someone? See, God's always looking for people who are willing to be part of the mission he's doing. He's always looking for people who could be part of the mission. There's a great little story. I'm gonna tell you two stories as we wrap up, and then I'll culminate with the reiterating the two truths. This is from a book by Tim Keller, and it's about Jonah. He says, and I just have to read it to you. It says, in 2004, the Dutch filmmaker Theo van Gogh was killed by a Muslim radical. In the aftermath of his death, both churches and mosques in the Netherlands experienced retaliatory attacks, including the bombing of an Islamic school. The outpouring of violent rage took the Dutch nation that had prided itself on being peaceful and open society. At this incendiary moment, a Dutch Protestant minister, Reverend, I can't even pronounce his name, so I'll just skip it, did something radical. This pastor, who was a very conservative, traditional Dutch man who lived in a community where poor Middle Eastern immigrants had brought much poverty and crime. Yet that week, the pastor walked into his neighborhood mosque, knocked firmly on the door, and to the shock of the Muslims huddled inside, he announced that he would stand guard outside the mosque every night until the attacks ceased. In the days and weeks that followed, the minister called on other churches in the area, and they joined him, circling and guarding the mosque throughout the region for more than 3 months. Now, why would this pastor have done such a thing? One interviewer tried to find out. Was it some experience he had made him change? No. The minister recounted no stories of past friendships or dialogues with Muslims. Perhaps the secular liberal values had softened him. No, multicultural appeals for celebration of difference had little pull on his heart. So what had overcome the traditionalism and the temperamental conservatism? This is his words. He said, Jesus. Jesus commanded me to love my neighbor and even my enemy too. See, God's always looking for someone to fulfill his mission. The question is, will we let God use us to fulfill his mission? Or are we just going to sit back and go, well, I will win. First let me. Because when we say I will win or first let me, we're saying, God, go find someone else because I'm not willing at this point. I'm not willing at this moment. My son, my oldest son, mine and Barbara's oldest son, Nathan's a pastor at a church up just south of Linden on the Guide in Bellingham area. And he told this story. I said, Nathan, you gotta, you know, give me a voicemail with all the details on the story. It's a great story. So he's doing a wedding, and there's a 25-year-old guy in this church who's a carpenter, and he's a real straight-laced guy. Nathan said every time he sees Nathan, he calls him Pastor Nathan, you know, and he's sir and pastor, and just not Nathan, not hey you. I mean, just very formal, kind of rigid guy. And so he's going to do this wedding, and they show up for the rehearsal, and the guy that shows up to be the best man, the front of his head is shaved, and then he's got long dreadlocks in the back of the back. And Nathan kind of gives a look at this guy, and then he gives a look at his, you know, the guy in his church, and then he looks at this guy and like, what is going on here? So what he found out was when the guy in his church was first in high school or, you know, just graduated, the parents asked this guy if he could be the young man in the church, if he could be an intern learning carpentry from this guy. This guy's a great carpenter. And so could he learn carpentry from this guy? And Nathan said, he's got, you know, not only the dreadlocks, he's got tattoos all, his knuckles are all tattooed up, you know. And he's just like, something doesn't, like, which one of these isn't like the other one? You know, the old Sesame Street song, which one of these just isn't like the other one? And so, you know, he does the wedding. And afterwards, he said, I just had to find out more about this. So he asked the guy about with the dreadlocks. He says, so what's the story here? And the guy was obviously a Christian. He said, what's the story? He said, well, when I graduated from high school, I realized that Jesus spent his life with the poor and sinners. So he said, he thought, I should spend my life with the poor and sinners too. So he said, I just got some stuff in a backpack and just started hopping trains all across the country, ministering to hobos. Wherever I went, I did it for 7 years. Ministering to hobos. And then he goes on to tell his story. And some of you are going, let me keep going. He goes on telling his story that one day he's in an alleyway dumpster diving, and there's a woman in the alleyway dumpster diving, and finds out that she also is a hobo for Jesus. She had had the same experience where God had said to her, I want you to spend time with the poor and the down and out, and I want you to the homeless and people on the trains. And so she got her bag and spent years, you know, traveling the country. Some of you are thinking like, no, that's not a thing. It's a thing. It's a thing. Well, they fall in love and they get married and they have kids. And now he's a lay pastor at a church in Spokane. He does, he's part of a church, and periodically he preaches. Nathan had a funny line in this, and I just had to, I wrote it so I could read it to you. Nathan says this, he says that he found out from this guy, not only did he marry this person, but he'd actually been engaged to another woman when he met that woman. And he broke off that engagement because he fell in love with this woman and was going to marry this woman. There, everybody got the picture? So Nathan says this, he says, which was shocking to me that multiple women I can't even read it without laughing. This is how Nathan wrote it. He said, which is shocking to me that multiple women are willing to get engaged to a Christian nomad hobo who's riding the rails. Like, maybe it could happen with one woman, but there would be two women that would be willing to marry this guy. So he spent those years, and then now he lives in Spokane. And recently, Nathan ended his little story. Recently, the organization that the dreadlock man is part of had a conference in Portland. So he had to get from Spokane to Portland. So anybody want to guess what he did? He jumped the rails. He just jumped the rails. Isn't that crazy? It's a God thing. It's a total God thing, Gloria. Yeah. Look, so the question is, God is always on a mission. And he's looking for people who are willing to do his mission. And the question is, will we let him use the things we've been through to be part of his mission? Or are we going to say, no, go find someone else? Because the two truths, here's the two truths, and then we're going to pray. God uses what we've been through, say these words with me, if we'll let him. And then God will find someone to fulfill his mission. Read these last ones with me. Will you let him use you? Everybody get the picture? Lord, you know our lives. You know all the things we've been through in the past. You know all the things we're going to go through in the future. You know exactly the pieces that we want to do to fulfill your part of the mission, or our part of the mission you have for us. Lord, I pray for those in the room and those online that feel somehow they've been disqualified because of things they've gone through. Father, I pray you'd whisper the secret truth into their heart that those things that they've been through are actually things that qualify them. That you want to take those and you want to use those to accomplish what you're wanting to accomplish. Others, Father, who have said, oh, you can't use me because of this or because of that. Or they look back at all the things they've been through and can't figure out how you're going to use them. Lord, help them to open their hearts up to you, that you could do exactly what you're wanting to do through them as part of your mission in this community, part of the mission in their family, part of the mission in their extended family, part of the mission of what you're going to do in the places you're going to send them to. Lord, for any in the room or again online who at one time, maybe even recently, have said, first let me. God, I pray you'd wrestle with them until they had let go of that. And they'd say, God, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'll do what you want me to do. We wouldn't put up excuses any longer. We wouldn't put up barriers any longer. But we would be willing to let you do what you're wanting to do through us and in us. So work in our lives, Jesus. Again, we started by praying that you would build your church on Whidbey Island, that you would build people. Lord, this is one of those pieces of building the church. This is one of those pieces of building people. So do what you're wanting to do. Wrestle with us. Wrestle with us, Jesus. Wrestle with us. That we'd be the people you want us to be. In your name we say, amen.